Of these psalms, as many of the songs in the hymn book, will focus doctrinally on the second coming of Christ. That is the most important doctrine in the Bible, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible itself is actually, when you look at the Old Testament, that's how God deals with nations. In the New Testament, how God deals with individuals. But government, as far as government concepts or ideas, are a very prevalent role in the Bible itself. In fact, our country was founded mostly upon the book of Deuteronomy. That's where a lot of ideas for this country came from. And so you can't get away from it. A lot of times people criticize me to saying that you preach too much about government, things like that. But if you're going to preach the Bible, you have to say something about those things when you cross it. Okay, now the second coming is the most important doctrine from God's perspective. From our perspective, we think the most important thing is salvation by grace through faith, because that's when we get in the program. But none of us, if we had a child die, we would not look forward to that date, the anniversary. We wouldn't think and celebrate it and all that thing. We celebrate the day they're born, and we are very happy when the day they get honored for something, you know, whether it's a sports event or something. God is no different. He's looking forward to the day where Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the biggest day in the calendar. And that is the most important doctrine in the Bible. Many of the Psalms will focus on that. Okay, in Psalm 46 in particular, if you drop down into verse 3, you see the word Selah there. Selah. That is a doctrinal clue, remember, is a doctrinal clue that this context is about the second coming of Christ. Okay, now is it a coincidence? Psalm 46, count 46 words from the start. You get down to verse 3, you count 46 words, and in verse 3, if you count them, the 46th word will be the word shake in verse 3. If you count from the end backwards, and if you don't include the word Selah, even though that's supposed to be there, but if you skip, you start with the word refuge and count it backwards, 46 words, you will land on the word spear about halfway through verse 9. Shakespeare. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know. There's just something in there. And you say, you mean a Bible says something about Shakespeare? I don't know. It's just something in there. And there are a lot of things like that you find in this King James Bible, the preciseness. Okay, and so that's just something there. There's nothing, it's not a code. It's not, you know, you got this book, the Bible Code. These guys are looking for a secret code in a Bible, and they forget to read the words of it. You know, if you take the word here and put it in acrostics and come across this way, you can find Nostradamus right over in here. yeah, right. Okay, read the words. Okay, so that's just right there, all right, in front of us. Psalm 46, about the second coming, when you see the word Selah at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 7, and at the end of the psalm, we're dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the main thrust or events around it. Psalm 44 is about the tribulation time period. That's where the main thrust of Psalm 44. What follows the tribulation? Psalm 45, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church, you know, is married to Christ as far as the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the reception, I guess you can call that. Psalm 46, second coming of Christ, battle of Armageddon. Psalm 47, Jesus Christ is the King on earth, and Psalm 48 right there with it, laid out chronologically. Sometimes the Bible will do that. Sometimes it will reverse it on a person. Matter of reading the words. Okay, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Doctrinally, okay, doctrinally, the trouble he's referring to is Jacob's trouble, also known as the Great Tribulation. Jacob's trouble is referred to in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, also Daniel 12, verse 1. So doctrinally, when it says God is our refuge, the plural pronoun, our, that's it. That's like our Father which art in heaven. That is a Jewish prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not the Lord's Prayer because it asks for forgiveness of sins. That is a national Jewish prayer, and it's about Israel praying during the tribulation for their daily bread, or they're praying for manna to be showered from on high so that they can survive in the wilderness, as it happened in the Old Testament. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history, and when men seldom learn from history, they're destined to repeat it. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which hath been is that which shall be." And so when you read Old Testament, you're not only reading history, you're also reading future prophecy because of the repeating of history. Okay, so Psalm 46:1, doctrinally, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Doctrinally, they're nation of Israel, but yet you can apply that, God is your refuge and my refuge and strength. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Easy to say until you read the circumstances. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Okay, probably the closest mountains we got around here is, you know, the viaduct out there at 65. Yeah, right. Okay, if we have a 7 on the Richter scale earthquake right now, what's the natural reaction people are going to have? You're going to be scared. And the wise thing to do is, quick as you can get out there in the open is the best thing you could do. Okay, now if it's a tornado, you know, probably the best thing to do is down under here. But the idea is that the natural thing is you're going to be scared. This, whoever this is saying, hey, I don't care if Pike's Peak gets wiped off the map and I'm sitting right beside it. I'm not going to be afraid. Now, that's absolute faith in God. That's somebody that's gone through some tragic things. And a lot of times, in order for a person to be able to have a reaction like that in a major situation, you've had to have several minor skirmishes, and you've realized through their minor skirmishes, hey, my God's in control. And the Bible promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, who them are called according to his purpose. So there's no luck, there's no chance with a born-again believer. What happens, happens, and it's what God wants to happen. Okay, that's an absolute faith in what the Lord says. Now, this person here, or people, because it's a plural pronoun, therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed. What have these people seen? Okay, doctrinally, if you run the Revelation, these people have seen worldwide apparitions of devils and angels, because it's going to be commonplace in the tribulation time period. Hebrews talks about that. Revelation talks about that. I mean, you talk about King Kong and Godzilla and all these Twilight Zone stuff going on. That's what the world is getting conditioned. Hollywood and the media is conditioning the public of the world itself, to be commonplace with aliens coming down and having relations with women. That's what they're conditioning them for. You know, really weird stuff. But it's right out in front of us. Hollywood is advertising it. And so, it's, you know, a lot of, you know, people think, yeah, that's just Hollywood. A lot of that stuff is based on truth. So these people here are going to see some weird things happen. Okay, like the Jews when they came out of Israel. What did they see? The 10 plagues. They experienced, you know, the firstborn getting killed. They experienced, you know, water turning into blood. They experienced the frogs. They experienced the lice. They saw the darkness. That's nothing with God. Miracles are a fascinating thing to us, but miracles to God is nothing but a higher law overthrowing a lower law. You know, I'm always amazed at watching airplanes. How is it that them things can get off the ground? What it is a higher law overthrowing the lower law of gravity, and it's the shape of the wings where they've studied the birds and how the wings, when you get air passing over, it creates lift, and that's a higher law that overthrows the lower law. And that's what a miracle is. A miracle from our perspective is amazing. From God's perspective, that's nothing. He's just applying a different law. You see? And so here these people are going to see some miraculous things. And up until this point, they say, hey, if that mountain, if that volcano goes off, if God wants me torched, I'm going to be torched. If he don't want me torched, I'm not going to be torched. You see? And so sometimes in the Bible, the Lord will give a direct warning about evil, like he did Joseph when he gave him a dream and he said, you need to get out of town. Herod wants to kill the boy. He's going to kill all the boys. And Jesus at that time was probably a year and a half old. And he said, you need to get out of town. That was a direct warning. And he got out of town, went down to Egypt. Then he came back and the Lord said, you can go on back now. It's safe. On the way back, he heard that Herod's son was reigning. And he figured the apple didn't fall far from the tree. And so he didn't go to that direct place. He headed up further north away from Herod, or his son. And that fulfilled Scripture because Jesus was called a Nazarene. One of them was a direct warning. The other was his common sense. He said, man, I need to get out of here. And that would be like Proverbs 22, verse 3, where it says, a wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, so sometimes it's a direct warning from God. Sometimes you just got to use your common sense or for God's leading. Okay, and that's where Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 comes in play, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, so that's where that comes in play. I mean, whenever there's a big thunder boomer, and you get a lightning and a thunder, when that thunder comes and that lightning hits at that same time, I mean, when you see the lightning and the thunder, boom, and it shakes the house. I know my heart doesn't skip a beat there. This person here is not talking about a thunderstorm. This person here, or people, is saying, I am not going to fear, even if I see that mountain over there move. I am not going to fear, even if I see the entire Dead Sea get scooped up with water by Leviathan. I'm not going to be afraid. Okay, if you would back up to Psalms 27. Here's another example of this person has an absolute faith in Jesus Christ or in the Word of God. Can you imagine how some people walk through the Red Sea? I can imagine a lot of those people how they walk through the Red Sea. I can imagine some kids having a good time, say, hey, look at that fish, man, ain't that cool? And I can imagine some people biting their fingernails. Hope we're going to make it. Hope we're going to make it. You know, all of them got on the other side. It's just that some enjoyed the trip better because they trusted what God said is going to happen. Psalms 27, this person here says in verse 2, well, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. This person said, hey, I don't care if 1,000 Muslims want to come and eat me as cannibals, which is the plan. I ain't going to be afraid. Why? hey, they can kill my body, but God's the one that destroys body and or soul in hell. They can kill my body, can't hurt my soul. And so they have an absolute faith in the Lord. Now, what is faith? Okay, in Daniel chapter 3, a lot of people think faith is something that you got to conjure up, and it's positive thinking. You got to be positive about everything. Faith is demonstrated by the three Hebrew children, Daniel chapter 3, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that's their Babylonian names. When they were getting ready to get thrown in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in if you don't bow down. And they said, our God can deliver us. If he will, he can deliver us. But just letting you know, we're not going to bow down anyway. If he wants us to die in the fire, that's his business. If he don't want us to die in the fire, that's his business. We ain't bowing down. Now, you got to get that ain't in that Hebrew language, but we're not bowing down. And that's a faith in God. That's a faith in God. You know, we have in our coinage, in God we trust. That's a laugher. How you know Americans don't trust God is because we got the United Nations are over there on the East Coast. You need to get rid of it. Then you can show your faith in God. Okay, verse 4. Okay, Selah, self-explanatory there. Selah, as far as dealing with second coming. Many of these strange happenings about the earthquake and the mountains moving, that's all described in Revelation 6, where it says there's going to be an earthquake where every mountain is going to be brought down low, every island is going to be gone. I mean, every island. Hawaii's gone. You know, Cuba's gone. Why? Big tsunamis coming in because of the earthquakes taking place. It says in Isaiah 24 that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. It's going to blow the Richter scale to shreds. Okay, when the Lord takes his omnipotent hand and grabs the earth like a basketball and just shakes it a little bit for the second coming. Revelation 6 talks about that. Verse 4, he says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Okay, there is a river. Okay, Revelation 21 talks about the river coming out of the throne of God. I doubt that's this one because that's the one after the millennium. Okay, and then he puts at the end, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The Most High is usually a designation for Gentiles because Gentiles are usually polytheists, but they usually believe there's one supreme God. Many little gods, but one supreme God, so they usually refer to the supreme God as the Most High God. Okay, and you'll find that designation in the Bible, and that's generally a designation for Gentiles. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. It's a southern common saying, right early. It happened right early. Okay, but that's how the Bible will write often. Okay, God is in the midst of her, what? The holy place of the tabernacles. Notice holy place of the tabernacles, verse 4, plural, not singular. That's a future reference to the millennium. Okay, but then God shall help her in that right early. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Okay, that's what the Dead Sea area is going to do. It's going to melt, it's going to turn into a lake of fire. It's going to be like the lava out, or the sulfur out there at the Yellowstone. And that whole area, if the Bible is true, is going to start oozing up, and hell is going to be seen visibly in the millennium. Okay, so that's a reference to that. And that truth about that is written on Isaiah 34, the entire chapter, and God wants everybody on the earth to know that he is going to torch Saudi Arabia someday. That whole area is going to be turned into a lake of fire. He wants everybody to know that. How many Christians know that? 99.9% have even heard of that. Isaiah 34, an entire chapter writes about that. Ezekiel 35, another entire chapter writes about that truth. Malachi 1, verse 3 and 4, two verses he writes about it. That's gonna ruin the day of the Muslims in that area. Ruin their day. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, Jews. The God of Jacob, of our refuge, Jews again. Nation of Israel again. Doctrine, that's what that's focused at. Second coming, Selah, verse 7. Most important doctrine of the Bible is second coming, and that's the restoration of the nation of Israel. Promised in multiple places in the Bible. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Okay, if it's the second coming, what desolations he hath made in the earth, past tense, he's looking backwards to the tribulation. The desolations are all described in Revelation. Okay, that's when you set in the Bible. You see, the Bible is like a movie in that when you are in control of the the clicker, the thing, you can fast forward any time in the movie, you can rewind, and any time as the one running the movie, you are in like God, because you will always be present tense. Okay, and so that's how the Bible is laid out. The Bible is you can fast forward, you can rewind. Okay, right here, he has fast forwarded the writer up into the second coming. So here the writer is in the second coming, but yet he's looking backwards to the tribulation. And he says in verse 8, the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. This is why hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis are all called acts of God, because that's what God does. Okay, Mother Nature's too busy in the kitchen making cookies. Okay, verse 9, it says, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Second coming, the Lord stops the wars. Okay, and you have worldwide peace. Not until then. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Okay, if you would go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, but particularly verse 4, where the United Nuts over there, United Nations, has this portion of this verse on a statue in front of the building. They have the middle portion of the verse, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's what they have. That's it. They're not going to include anything else. Because when you read the context, that's when Jesus Christ is the king on earth. It will not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and the United Nations do not want to hear the name Jesus Christ. That's foreboding. They don't mind God. They don't mind you saying God, because they can pretend that they're God individually. That's what the New Age movement's all about. That's what the Kabbalah's all about. That's where it's heading, where people will actually believe in their head, I am God. Okay, and that's the idea. That's what they're thinking. But in verse 4, this is reference to the Lord Jesus, and it says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the second coming. You can see that in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Last days are always a reference. All 8 times in the Bible you find the phrase last days. In every case, it's dealing with the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Every single case. The last days do not at all refer to the church age. The only time you find it mentioned in Paul's writings in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, and it says perilous times shall come in the last days. And if that's present tense church time, shall come, that's future tense, referring to the tribulation, second coming. And so the promise of world peace will not take place until the Lord Jesus comes back. Psalm 46, verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Then when you see the two words, the end, that's a reference to the tribulation, the end of the tribulation time period. He that endures to the end shall be saved, Matthew 24:13. Okay, and then verse 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Relax, he's God. You know, God in heaven is not pulling out his hair. Oh, the economy in America is going bad. He's not worried about that. You see, he's not worried about any of that stuff. That's all part of his plans, really. Be still and know that I am God. If the born-again believer can trust God for the salvation of his soul, why would we not trust him for our life? If we can trust him for the salvation of our soul that goes out into eternity, to trust him with our life in a temporal setting, that should be nothing. But yet, we do have our human nature, and we do hear the media with all these scare tactics, and, oh, somebody's going to blow us up, you know, and all this stuff. Nobody can blow you up unless God wants you to blow up. And if a person's going to die, that's not a bad way to go because you don't know what hit you. You know? It's like somebody asked this Keller fella, he said, ask him, you know, if you're going to die in a train wreck or in an airplane crash, which would you like to die in? He said, man, I like to die in a train wreck because when you're dead, at least there you is. But when you die in a plane, you don't know where you is. That's one way to look at it, but hey, you're dead, but if you can go quicker... Drop the bomb right here. Why drop it 100 miles? You got to slowly die from your nuclear radiation. You see? And so, be still, he says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. Sooner the better. He deserves it. Jesus Christ deserves to be exalted. I mean, man has made fun of him for 6,000 years since Adam. About time he came back and set the record straight. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When he says the Lord of hosts, he's referring to the God of the Bible in that the God of the Bible has the angels also to be his battle soldiers. Where was it, Elisha in the Old Testament or Elijah? Dotham, I think it was Elisha. Where they had one servant and he were surrounded by an army and the servant was all scared to death and Elisha was just sitting there kind of relaxed. I think it was Elisha. And he said, Lord, would you open his eyes? And he opened his eyes and then he saw all the angels around him. Man, you can relax when you see that. When one angel can kill 185 soldiers in one night, and he had a host around him, that's the Lord of hosts, okay? So that's Psalm 46. Psalm 47, okay, the natural reaction of somebody who sees the second coming of Christ, who is on the right side, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. So there's why we clap our hands. You know, clapping your hands is a weird thing. Why do you go like that to show approval? Where'd that idea come from? Why don't we clap our feet? You know, got to be sitting down to do it. But why do we do that? That Bible determined it. The Bible set that up. We clap our hands because the Bible is the one that authorizes these things. A lot of weird things we do. And if you try to think about it, why do we do that? Well, the Bible is the author of it. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the King. You have won. You're on the winning side. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Capital K, millennium. Jesus Christ is the king in Jerusalem. He is the king over the whole earth. That's the doctrinal setting. You see, if you don't look at this Bible doctrinally, you cannot get these truths out of there. just to read this spiritually and get a devotional, feel-good type thing, you're going to bypass so much truth out of this book. And boy, when you see something like this, you get excited, you pray for the second coming of Christ, the greatest prayer in the Bible. He is the great king over all the earth, every bit of it. Jesus Christ is going to rule the king. And notice he is terrible. Americans got such a distorted viewpoint of God. God is love, God is love, God is love. And they forget that God is holy, number one. His number one attribute is his holiness. His number two attribute is his justice. And his number three attribute is love. Twice in the Bible it says, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. There's no place in the Bible that says, love, love, love is God Almighty. Three times it says holy. It does say God is love in 1 John, but it doesn't say God is love, love, love. His priorities is his holiness and his justice. His love was manifest at Calvary. He died for man. He died for man in that he fulfilled God's holiness and justice. And you see, that's the priority of the Bible. If love was his number one priority, everybody would go to heaven. If he forgave everybody. And then the earth would blow up because you'd have absolutely no laws for life. You see, when God sends a man to hell, the man deserves it. And he'll figure that out at the white throne judgment. He'll even amen God when God sends him back. Because God is right. He's holy and he's just. And so he is most terrible, verse 2. Verse 3, he shall subdue the people under him, under us, the nations under our feet. Okay? Doctrinally, who is that? Israel. Somebody read that devotionally. Some of these charismatics in this country read that. Someday the world is going to be under us, the charismatics. Yeah, right. No, us, doctrinally, that's the nation of Israel. You'll find on occasion the Lord will refer to himself as the Holy One of Israel. Okay? And the Israel is literal Israel, Old Testament, Israel, the only nation that has had a resurrection 1948. No nation can boast of that, none. And we ain't talking white Anglo-Saxons in America. We're talking flesh and blood Israel, Jewish remnant, the believing remnant. They have to believe in that God. They got to fear that God, okay, during the tribulation time period. The apostate Jews go to hell like anybody else. And they won't split hell wide open. They'll hit hell like a little pebble hits the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, and so this is the nation of Israel. This is the promise God promised Abraham. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet, all of them. Russia, you know, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, you name it, they're going to be under his feet. He's going to make them lick the dust, as they say, bite the dust, man. Verse 4, he shall choose our inheritance for us, nation of Israel, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Jacob, nation of Israel, whom he loved, Malachi 1 verse 3 refers to them. The land grant for Israel goes clear from Egypt all the way over to the Euphrates River. That's where the Garden of Eden was, on the east portion of the nation called Eden. And you go up north to the mountains of Ararat and you come back. That whole triangle belongs to Israel, not just the little section they have today. Every bit of that God is going to establish for the nation of Israel during the millennium. And then he gives us the clue again, the word Selah. Verse 10, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. He is worthy. Right there is a unique trait of biblical Christianity. Is that we sing about our founder. We sing about Jesus Christ. Muslims do not sing about Muhammad. Catholics do not sing about Mary. Buddhists do not sing about Buddha. We sing about Jesus Christ. Okay, we are interested in Him. So that's a unique trait about Christianity. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Okay, again, the God, the King on the earth, Jesus Christ, He is God. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. Heathen in the Bible is Gentiles, strangers, uncircumcised, all synonymous terms. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The throne of His holiness was promised, okay, to Mary in the prophecy in Luke chapter 1. If you look at Luke chapter 1, when that angel came down, angel Gabriel, who had the gift to gab, and whenever Gabriel shows up, he's given a message, he's given some instruction, he's given some wisdom. Whenever Michael shows up, he's beating somebody up. Okay, so you got the angels that are strong angels, the angels that are wise angels. These are the only two ones named in the Bible. Lucifer never was an angel, never has been an angel, never will be an angel. He transforms himself into an angel to deceive people. But Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And that has to be a running joke with the angels. Every time they show up, they tell somebody to be afraid. It's easy for them to say. Then he promised this, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, if you want to put that in categories, there seems to be nine characteristics or nine phrases of this prediction. Verse 31, there are three of them. Thou shalt conceive, he'll be a boy, and you'll call his name Jesus. Okay, three out of three there. First coming. Verse 32, he shall be great. You can run that first or second coming. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. You can run that first or second coming. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You can run that first or second coming. He doesn't sit on that throne until the second coming, though. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, second coming, forever, second coming, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, second coming. So verse 31, you can say first coming only. Verse 33, second coming only. Verse 32, you can run either way on that one. That's the Lord Jesus. He is worthy to be praised. Okay, verse 7 of chapter or Psalm 47. Verse 8, I'm sorry. God reigned over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. That's the covenant that he's promised. That's an unconditional covenant. The God of Abraham. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional one. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. And it says, for the shields of the earth belong unto God, and he is greatly exalted. The shields of the earth. What am that? Not a clue. Something there. For the shields of the earth belong unto God, he is greatly exalted. Then Psalm 48, just at the beginning, we'll just hit the couple verses at the beginning. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The city of our God, where is that? Verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's where heaven's at, in the north. Okay, that's where Satan or Lucifer said, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. Okay, that's the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, then in the millennium, okay, after the millennium, the new Jerusalem is going to come down to the new earth and new heaven. But the Jerusalem on earth, Mount Zion, This seems to be focusing on the heavenly portion. And then verse 3, God is known in her palaces for refuge. In heaven, there's palaces and mansions. Jesus mentioned that in John 14, verse 2. Okay, so Psalm 48 gets into, again, into a more eternity thing, and it's referring to Jesus Christ being the King on earth. That is the most important doctrine, and any child of God that would want to see him come back, that's how you kind of tell the spiritual level of somebody is wanting Jesus Christ to come back right now. Okay, we'll stop there. It's about 10 to. Any questions or comments when we covered?